And as we come together, let's commit our time to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity now to come and worship you. And we pray, Lord, that this next hour will be us doing exactly that. We pray, Lord, that our hearts and our mind will be free from the distractions around us, the distractions of the week behind us and the week ahead of us. And we pray that as we come into your presence, that we will feel your spirit with us, teaching us and revealing more about you to us. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open and that, Lord, our spiritual ears and eyes will be open as well, and that we might come with great expectancy as we look at your word together. We thank you, Lord, that you have safely brought us here, and we pray that this might be a really blessed evening together. We commit it all into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of announcements for you this evening. There's refreshments tonight, so if you've got a bit of time to hang around at the end of the service, then please do and grab a cup of tea with us. Just a reminder, there's a prayer meeting on Thursday evening at 7:30. And also that if you can spare the time on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, there's a little prayer meeting in the restroom for all the ongoing activities of the day and for the children and youth work and for the service. So if you can spare the time, it's a really great time to come and commit everything to God. So if you can come along, that would be really great. That's Sunday morning at 10. Well, let's start our worship tonight with a song, and we're starting with a hymn of God's grace and his overwhelming love, and why he should ever love and think about people like us. Let's sing this song together. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why as shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. Let's stand together and worship God. Well, Mark's preaching for us this evening, and we're going to read the passage that his sermon is based on. So if you can open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and if you're using a church Bible, that's page 247. So we start halfway through verse 1. It's a long narrative, so we've broken it into two. So we'll read the first half now. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask you young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favour in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a reward to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seers of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." So the story goes on, but we'll pick that reading up again a little bit later on. Right, let's just take a few minutes to pray together. Our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come and we bow ourselves before you this evening through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is him alone whose name that we come in. Lord, with nothing good of our own to offer, we come pleading the precious name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all of your goodness to us in every way, not least the sending of your only Son into this sinful and dark world. We thank you so much, Lord, that your love is so big and incomprehensible to us. that you should ever want people like us in your family. So we rejoice, Lord, in the good news of Jesus Christ and the willingness and the obedience that he showed in coming to this earth for sinners like us. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel invitation is as current today as it ever has been. We thank you, Lord, that you have not closed the doors of heaven, as it were, to us, but that, Lord, you want sinners to repent of their sin and come to you. And so tonight, as we bow ourselves before you, we pray, dear Lord, that if that has never been us before, that tonight we might find ourselves humbled by the love of God. And as we come into your presence, may we know and come to realize how holy and mighty you are. And Lord, we are we barely feel like we could be slaves in your palace. But Lord, we thank you that we come as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that that love that you have shown to us will motivate us in the way that we behave and speak and deal with other people. We ask, Lord, that in our lives, as we go about our usual routines of work or school or other responsibilities we have at home for caring for others, whatever it might be, that we will show the love and compassion of our Saviour. As John reminded us this morning from your word, Lord, in Philippians, that how we should be like servants and have that compassion and love to other people. We pray, Lord, that you will help us overcome those natural feelings of resentment towards people or wanting to criticize, but rather to show the love that you have shown to people like us. And we thank you that your love is so pure and complete. And many of us will profess that we know love, but Lord, we don't know. We can't love in the way that you do, but it rejoices our hearts to know that we are the subject of your love. And we pray, Lord, that that will help us as we go through our week to drive us to good works and to live our lives for you. We pray, Lord, that in every situation our eyes will be fixed upon you. And as we had that sermon recently, but neither know we what to do, but our eyes are up unto you. We pray, Lord, that we will know that day to day, that in every decision that we are making and everything that we're faced with, every challenge that comes our way, that we might keep our eyes firmly up to you. Lord, we're very guilty of trying to do our best and try and make things right on our own and in our own strength. Please forgive us for those times, but instead, may the first thing we do be to pray up to you rather than it be the last thing. Lord, we thank you for our church and all that we've been able to enjoy today with the preaching of your word and the teaching to the young people and the children. And we thank you for this real big blessing that perhaps we don't always acknowledge, that we can come and do this so freely. And Lord, even put these messages up online and without fear of that having any backlash. We thank you for that privilege and that benefit. We realize, Lord, we are that Christians around the world don't universally know that, and we pray for those brothers and sisters in those difficult conditions where they are faced with persecution and death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, so often their faith puts us to shame with the way that they are suffering in so many ways that we don't, and yet, Lord, they keep going all for the gospel's sake. And so we pray, Lord, that you will sustain them and strengthen them. Lord, we wouldn't want to wish away something that was bringing them closer to you, but we pray, Lord, that that their faith will remain strong and that they will be able to serve you and honour you in everything that they're facing. And Lord, for each of us, I pray that you will deepen your work in our heart, that we won't just be content with a surface level of Christianity where kind of maybe just showing up here is a box ticked for us and just letting people know that we are a Christian. But Lord, we pray that you will deepen your work in our heart, that Lord, our love for your word will just grow greater every day, that we will be hungry and thirsty to know more about you and your ways. We pray, Lord, that we everything that we want to do will be for Jesus' sake. Help us to make good decisions, Lord, even when we're faced with opposition. Help us to be strong in your word. And Lord, we pray that as we live in this society that seems to have a view of just countering so much of what you say, help us to remain true to you and not the people around us. Help us to keep rooted in your word, and that will be our strength. I pray, Lord, that each that as a church here together, that we will be of one heart and one mind, that, Lord, we'll be able to support one another and pray for one another and pray for the same things and know that your will be done. And, Lord, we pray that you will build us up here at Forest Fold. We thank you for everyone that comes along week to week and for those that visit. And, Lord, we pray we won't just be content with small things, but Lord, we pray that you will pack this place out with hungry souls, that there will be a shortage of seats. Lord, that's what we want. And we pray that that there'll be people just wanting to know more about Jesus Christ, because Lord, we have the best news to share here. You have poured such vast amounts of grace on us, an infinite amount of grace. Help us to share that wonderful news with the people around us, the people that visit and come to hear the gospel spoken here. And Lord, we pray for our town, that Lord, all the churches will be full of people wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there will be a revival and an appetite like we've never seen before in our lifetime, that of people coming to know the Lord as their Saviour. So Lord, we pray these things, and so often we pray it wondering if it will actually be answered. But Lord, you are able and you are willing. Lord, you want people to come into your family. It is your will that people are saved. And so we pray that that will be the case. Help us, Lord, to be what we need to be, the signposts that point people to Jesus Christ. And Lord, may our lives be a living witness of all the good things that you have done for us, for the grace that you have put on us. And Lord, we pray that that we won't put people off by our behaviour or words or actions, but and thus us letting you down. But we pray, Lord, that you will be glorified, that you will use us in our weakness, even when we're short of words and perhaps get stumped by a question we're not sure of the answer. Help us to persevere, knowing, Lord, that you can use us even when we feel at our very weakest. But Lord, it is all about you, and our strength comes from you. So Lord, bless us this evening, we pray. Help Mark as he preaches. We ask, Lord, that you will give him the words to speak. And as you've laid these verses on his heart, I pray that he will get your message across, that Lord, through him, we will hear your voice spoken and it'll have a powerful impact upon our hearts. We pray that your spirit will bless us and move us and stir us up and fire us up as we go into the week ahead. And Lord, I would take this opportunity now to pray for the young people, and especially those who have got exams in this coming month. I thank you, Lord, for half term, that they've got a bit of a rest now, and I pray that they will be able to get some good sleep and some good downtime, and also some good study time as well. Lead them, Lord, in their revision and their studies, and Lord, help them in those times when they are in the exam hall, maybe feeling nervous, but Lord, thank you that you've promised that you'll be with them. And Lord, I pray that their prayers will be calling out to you, and knowing that you'll be with them and help them. And Lord, we pray for their success, that they will get the things that they are working hard for. But Lord, we thank you that we are not defined by any of these things, of any of the outcomes. If we know you, Lord, then we have it all. But Lord, as we heard this morning with the ants, you've encouraged us to work hard and to do our best in everything, to keep going and to not be lazy. So I pray, Lord, that will be true for each one of us as we go into this coming week, that we will do everything in our power to honour and serve you, to work hard and bring you glory. So, Lord, thank you for this time together now. Come, be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing again. We've got another song, Peace, Perfect Peace. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing together. So if you'd like to get your Bibles back open again, we're going to carry on reading in 1 Samuel chapter 25, which I think was page 247, maybe 8 now. And we've got to the point where Abigail has come out to take an offering to David, who's coming with a pretty hot head to come and find Nabal. So we're going to pick it up in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as far from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail turned and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. So that's the passage that we look forward to Mark preaching to us on in a little bit. We've got a video now to show you, and it's from the Sussex Gospel Partnership, and it's about the training course they put on. Now, I've personally benefited from this on a Saturday morning with a few of the other guys. We went along together a few years back, and I think many of you have already done the course. But I would encourage you, if you've got the time, I think it's one Saturday a month, I'm sure they'll tell us in the video in a minute, and or the time during the week, it's definitely worthwhile. So if we're good to go, can we show the video? Thanks.
We desperately want people to hear God speak through his word in the Bible. So at every point, what we're trying to do is help people to get a handle on God's word and then work out what to do with it and how to teach it to others or share it with others.
If you want to deepen in your understanding of the Bible, but also your ability to get to grips with it and communicate it to others, then this course is for you.
I guess I decided to do this course because I felt a need and a longing to understand the Bible more deeply, so that when I was talking to other people about my faith, I could root it absolutely in the Bible.
I found this course to be really helpful to helping me to get a better understanding of the context of why I'm reading it, what the scripture is all about, but also to really help me to have even more love for the word again.
I feel so much better equipped to analyse Bible passages, particularly looking at the Old Testament, and I feel so much more confident now.
You don't have to be already an expert or a reader or have all that experience to open your mind in a different way and let the Holy Spirit fill you in a different way.
If you're thinking about doing this course, I would say it has opened my eyes, it has deepened my faith, and it has been a really positive experience for me.
One of the best days of the week for me. I absolutely love it. From doctrine to prophecies to seeing Jesus in the Old Testament texts, it's amazing.
I think it's been a real encouragement for me to meet people from different churches, different backgrounds, and just to grow in confidence as we speak to our friends about Jesus, about our faith. So I would recommend it to anyone.
If you're someone who wants to know God's word better, then have a look at our website. Consider coming on either our Tuesday course, or possibly if you can't be free on a Tuesday, on the Saturday course. Sign up, come and have a look, come and get involved so that God's word is shared more effectively across Sussex and beyond.
Yeah, I think the course starts in September, so if you want to give that some thought, then I'd really recommend it and encourage you to do so. Well, Mark's going to come preach to us after we've sung two songs, so stay standing, and we're going to sing All Heaven Declares and Ascribe Greatness to Our God the Rock. So let's stand and worship together.
Thank you. Well, back in 2013, an armed 20-year-old stormed an elementary school in Georgia, America, determined to cause terror. But in the school, he came face to face with a bookkeeper called Antoinette Tough. And in an incredible act of courage, she faced up to him and she spoke to him about the struggles that she was having in life, about the divorce that she had just been through, and having a son with multiple disabilities. And she managed to calm him down, and she managed to convince him to hand himself in to the authorities. Afterwards, the principal of the school credited her with her quick thinking and for saving what could have easily been a major tragedy. And he said this: her name, Antoinette Tough, says everything about her. Tough. She has always been that way from the first time I met her. On Twitter, everyone was praising her. Antoinette Tough used kindness and love in the face of terror, saved lives, and showed true courage. Bravo, Miss Tough. And then this is what the police chief said: you just don't see that type of interaction in these types of situations very, very often at all. There are some things in life you can rehearse for, but this is a woman who just kept her calm, kept her wits about herself, and maintained her composure in this very dangerous situation. Well, in 1 Samuel 25, I think we find quite a similar act of courage and calmness and persuasion by another woman, Abigail. She too steps in and she saves bloodshed and many innocent people's lives. But the man that she stops is the man that was appointed to be king. The man that God chose because he looked on this man's heart and said, I want him to be king. It's a surprising chapter. I think it's full of lessons and warnings for us all. And so what we're going to do tonight is just go through this chapter and just try and pick out some of the lessons that come out of it. And we'll sort of focus on the three main characters: David, Nabal, and Abigail. It's quite a long chapter. We certainly won't cover everything, but I just hope that some of the things we pick out will just be quite thought-provoking and helpful. I've certainly found it thought-provoking and challenging as I've looked at it myself. So I hope that's the same for you. That's what we've been praying. Well, we meet Nabal in verses 2-3. The very first thing we find out him is he's a man of business and he's very rich. He's not just rich, he's very rich. He's got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. This is no small holding that he's got. This is a huge sort of business. We also find out that he's a Calebite. If you remember a little while ago when we looked at Caleb, Nabal is nothing like Caleb. Caleb was a man of faith and obedience. He loved God. Nabal is certainly not like that. He's harsh to everyone around him and he's badly behaved. The name Nabal means fool. It's possibly a nickname. It's unlikely his parents sort of thought they'd call him that as a little baby. But he certainly lives up to that name. It sums him up well. And then we meet Abigail. Abigail is Nabal's wife. And it's almost comical how different these two characters are. They're just complete contrasts. So we find out that Abigail is discerning and beautiful. She's a bit like the excellent wife described in Proverbs 31. She's liked and respected by those she works with in the business. Whereas Nabal is despised and he's feared. He's surly and he's, to be honest, a bit of a brute. And we also find David in here. He's God's king elect. He's not the king at the moment, but he will be king. God said, I'm going to make you king. And he's in the wilderness and he's in the northeast part of the Sinai Peninsula. And it's sheep shearing time for Nabal. And this is good news because sheep shearing time is a time of celebration. It was a time of feasting. And so what David does is he sends 10 young men to go to Nabal with a request to ask for food. So firstly, we see a reasonable request. a reasonable request. This is the first sort of 12 verses. At this point, David's leading 600 men. He's responsible for them, and he's in the wilderness. So this is a big responsibility. He needs supplies. And he knows that Nabal's very rich. So he knows that Nabal can afford to lose quite a bit, and Nabal's not going to be tight. You know, Nabal's not going to be sort of struggling to get through the rest of the year. So he sends 10 men. He's like, that should be enough to carry the food. He's expecting quite a bit, you know, that Nabal's going to give. And he sends them to Nabal with a message of peace. Did you notice that? Thus you shall greet him, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. It's a message of peace. And he tells them to share how they've been looking after Nabal's shepherds in the wilderness. So they've been caring for them, protecting them, not only not stealing stuff from them. A lot of sort of mini armies would have done that, would have taken sheep as they wanted. Not only have they not taken from Nabal, but they've actually stopped other people taking them as well. And so he says, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. It's a perfectly reasonable request. It might feel a bit cheeky to some of us, this idea of going to someone's house and saying, please supply us with food. But in the Old Testament, it was very much expected that if you had visitors, you supplied them with food. It wasn't just kind of, you know, have a biscuit. It was, you know, you supplied them with good food. It was what was expected. Hospitality was taken very seriously. But David doesn't get the response that he's hoping for. True to character, Nabal is rude in reply. He must have known about David because Abigail knows all about him, but he feigns ignorance. He's like, who is this David guy? He calls him the son of Jesse. Obviously, David was the son of Jesse, but he's making a point here. It's just the son of Jesse. It's a bit of an insult, really. And then he sort of says, yeah, I've heard that there's lots of servants running away from their masters at the moment. It's probably one of them. And then he asked this, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? See, Nabal's forgetting that the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He's thinking it's all his. But David gets this right in 1 Chronicles 29. They've been able to be generous in their giving to God, but he says, the only reason we can be generous is because you've given us so much, God. You've given us so many good things. That's why we can be generous back to you. All of it is yours. And I don't think this is the biggest thrust in this chapter at all, but I think it's just a helpful point to think through that all the good things that we own are from God. All the good gifts we have come from God. And he loves it when we're generous towards others with them. This is what he says this is what Paul says in Romans 12, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's what God loves when we contribute to each other's needs and we give to make sure that other people are not in need when we have enough. When we seek to show hospitality. I remember being struck, I can't remember when it was quite a while ago now, when we were talking about hospitality, and some of you talked about when you've been to Romania, and the Christians there had hardly anything, and yet they shared the little bit they had, often going without anything, so that their visitors could have food. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, Nabal is certainly not that. The way he reacts is wrong. But I suspect that David's men were probably even more surprised by how David reacted. Guess. An angry response. This is verses 13 and 21 and 22. Just want to encourage you in the gallery just to concentrate if you can. That'd be great. So David said to his men, every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David. It's interesting, isn't it? Did you notice in verse 6 we have the word peace three times? Peace to you, peace to you, peace to you. And now what do you have? We have the word sword three times. They strapped on their swords. David strapped on his swords. That's quite some shift, isn't it? Very quickly, that is quite some shift. David is fuming. He's had a rush of blood to the head. He's seeing red. And in verse 21 and 22, he basically says, look, I've wasted my time. All that time that we were caring for the sheep, we were protecting them. And this is what we get in reply. And he says this, I vow to kill every male that is linked to Nabal. That is quite something, isn't it? This is what David's saying. I vow that I will kill every male. You see, David wants to wipe Nabal and his family completely off the planet. He wants Nabal's name to be completely written out of the history books. As it says in Proverbs, a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, David certainly has been stirred up by the harsh word from Nabal. But Proverbs also teaches that fools give full vent to their rage. You see, Nabal's a fool, as his name suggests, there's no doubt about that. But you see how David has joined him as a fool. It's another reminder, isn't it, that even the best of men are men at best. Maybe you've heard that before. But praise God that God is not hot-headed. Praise God that he doesn't suddenly see red quickly with us. Remember when he reveals himself to Moses in that famous passage when he sort of says who he is like and how does he choose to describe himself? He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He goes on to say that he will judge the guilty, as Nabal will find later. God does keep his promises. But that is how God loves to describe himself, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That's what God is like, slow to anger. God loves to be slow to anger. You see, our sin means that God could rightly march against us. He could rightly come against us and challenge us for our sin and judge us. And yet, why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't God march against us straight away? It's to give us time to repent. He longs for us to repent, to confess our sin to him, to be forgiven. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you haven't already, make the most of God giving you this time to repent. Don't abuse this time that God has given, but use it. Don't abuse it, use it. Well, as God's people, we're called to be the same as God. We're called too to be slow to anger. This is what James says in the New Testament. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. David's anger is not going to produce righteousness. Abigail will explain that to him in a little bit. But perhaps what David does here is even more surprising, considering what's been happening in the sort of the chapters around this as well. So in the chapter beforehand, Saul has been hunting him down. Saul wants to kill David. He's been hunting him everywhere. And there's one point where David hides in this cave system. And he's in there with all of his men sort of hiding from Saul. And then Saul comes in, no idea he's in there, and he goes into the toilet. And his men, rather than being disgusted, they're like, this is a gift. He's walked in, this is God giving you Saul. Just take his life. God said he would deal with your enemies. God is giving you to him. And remember what David does, he cuts off a bit of his clothing so that afterwards he can say, look, Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And he doesn't kill him, because he's got such a high view of God, and he's got such a high view of Saul being God's anointed one, because God anointed him as king first when he said that they can choose him to be king. So he has such a high view of God and the king that God has chosen that he says, there's no way I'm going to kill him. I'm going to leave Saul to God. He's thinking about God all the time. And David's men are frustrated at him. Come on, just do something. They're frustrated by David's focus and trust in God to act. And yet just such a short while later in this chapter, David's focus and trust in God to act has completely disappeared. And I think it's a warning to not act when we feel that sense of anger rushing through us that I'm sure many of us have felt at times. Actions that we take in anger just don't end well. We teach our kids, don't we, to count to 10 when they get angry. Maybe as adults we need to count to a slightly bigger number. Maybe that's fair to say. But the principle's good, isn't it? Don't act when you're angry. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Make sure that a sort of simmering anger isn't at the root of why you're doing things. It doesn't produce good. But I think there's another lesson for us here as well. I found this quite thought-provoking thinking about this. When David was dealing with Saul, he was well aware, wasn't he, that Saul was dangerous. He'd known that for quite a long time. He'd got used to Saul being a threat. And he was used to thinking about Saul being the sort of anointed king as well. So he was used to focusing on God whenever he thought of Saul. He was very much in that mindset. And when he speaks to both his men and when he speaks to Saul at a distance, God's name comes up a lot. He's always saying that the Lord's this, the Lord's that. His mind is very much focused on God as he thinks about this situation. He's very spiritually alert and aware of what's going on. And yet here with Nabal, he's not expecting difficulty. And Nabal isn't some specially appointed person by God. He's just a sort of businessman that he's come across. And so David temporarily loses sight of God. He's not sort of thinking as spiritually as he does when he's with Saul. Maybe there are times in our lives where we're fully aware of our need for God. And we're in that situation where we think every single day we need God's help to get through. And you pray and you encourage other people to pray as well. And sometimes, although it can be a very difficult time, these times can actually be a time of real rich blessing from God, because we have that spiritual alertness, spiritual awareness, and that trust in God. And maybe we have to hand things over to God because we can't do it ourselves. And so we have that spiritual awareness and alertness. But then maybe there can be other situations in our life where it doesn't seem quite so troublesome or difficult or problematic, and maybe we can kind of think, well, I can deal with this, I've got this. And maybe as we think about those sort of situations, God isn't in the picture so much. Sometimes we can see God's wisdom very clearly and well in some situations and then be surprisingly blind to it in others. And it can lead to real damage being done. And we need to be careful in the Christian life, because so often we have these sort of, we can have sort of spiritual highs and victories that so quickly are followed by lows and defeats. We saw that with Jehoshaphat, didn't we? We looked at him a couple of weeks ago, and he was a brilliant example of what to do in times of trouble. Copy him, a brilliant example. And yet in both the chapter before and after, he made some serious errors of judgment. Be spiritually alert and aware in all situations of life. We need to keep our eyes on him, whatever's going on, don't we? Well, then we get a calm and wise intervention A calm and wise intervention, verses 14 to 31. Well, this is where Abigail steps in. One of the young men has made her aware of the situation, and he says, look, actually, David and his men were brilliant. They were like this fortress wall that protected us. Nothing could get through. They were brilliant. And Abigail hears this, and she springs into action. So she loads up these donkeys with all these goodies that you can read about in verse 18. And then she sends them ahead of her to David in the hope that sort of by the time she gets there a little bit later, he'll be slightly more pacified already. And then when she gets to him, she's completely opposite to how Nabal was. She jumps off her donkey immediately. She's humble. She's submissive to David. She calls him master. And she matches her incredible humility with amazing wisdom and thoughtfulness as she comes before David. She points out her husband's worthlessness, which I will point out is not always a good move, but in this case it is totally justifiable. He is fool by name and fool by nature. And then here we get to the heart of her speech. She essentially says, look, God will make you king. That is a certainty. Nothing can stop God making you king. I love the way that it's described in verse 29. It sort of describes David as being wrapped in a bundle held by God. It's kind of this idea of in God's hands there's this bundle and David is wrapped neatly in the middle. And he's perfectly safe. Nothing can get at him. And Abigail reminds him that God will scatter his enemies. There'll be no more. So does he want to be a king? Does he want to be the anointed king with innocent blood on his hands? That's really the question that she puts to him. What sort of king are you going to be if you've got innocent blood on your hands? Abigail urges David not to tarnish his crown with blood. And she wants to encourage him to keep depending on God. She's like, look, God will deal with your enemies. Leave it to God. And then, you see, then he's going to be a faith-filled king with a clean conscience. A faith-filled king with a clean conscience. Abigail is wise. She's courageous. She's calm. And she's biblical. Not only does she restrain David from doing this evil, but she gives him a boost as well. She encourages him. God will make you king. Remember that. God will deal with your enemies. Remember that. Well, David was in a pretty unique situation. We're not in that situation. But nevertheless, if we are in God's family, if we are followers of Jesus, then we are children of God. The Bible describes us as a royal priesthood. And maybe there are times in our life when we need someone to intervene and we need someone to speak to us and remind us of who we are in Christ. To remind us of our identity. To remind us that our future is safe in Him. That we are held safely in the bundle of God. That He will bring us safely home to glory. That nothing can stop Him doing that. And maybe we need encouragement as well to remember that short-term indulgence, whether it be in anger or greed or any of these other things that are wrong, short-term indulgence will harm us in the long run. Instead, we need to trust in God. We need to trust that God is good. We need to trust that we can depend on Him and His timing. We need to trust that He will deal with injustice. We don't need to go around sorting it out ourselves. We shouldn't do that. And we need to trust that actually living His way is the best way for us, even if that means denying ourselves. Sometimes we need Abigail-like friends, don't we, to come and chat to us and remind us of those things and challenge us about maybe what we're doing. And saying, remember, you're in God's family. Don't give in to these things. Keep your conscience. And maybe there are times when we need to be an Abigail-like person to our friends. We need to go and encourage them and challenge them, maybe. Well, finally, we have a good ending. A good ending. Verses 32 to 42. David moves from a heart of violence to a heart of worship. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand." Well, he was very wrong for seeking vengeance, for seeking to wipe out Nabal's sort of family. But he is open to listening to God. He's someone who's teachable. He demonstrates in this clear repentance. And he praises God for restraining him from evil. He says, "Thank you, God, for not letting me go through that, for stopping me." You know, it's a good sign in David's life that he is so thankful to God for stopping him sinning. And maybe it's a challenge to us, all of us, as we think about how we respond to people, as maybe they challenge us about living for Jesus. Sometimes our pride can be impacted, can't it? And we fight back. Or do we have a teachable spirit that so loves God, so wants to do what is right, that we praise God that he's kept us from wrongdoing? Well, David ends in worship, but see what happens to Nabal. Admittedly, it's not a good ending for Nabal. When Abigail gets back, Nabal's having this feast. In fact, it describes him as being like a king, just having this sort of gluttonous feast. He's merry. He's very drunk. He's like the rich fool in Luke 12, where he makes merry. He's very drunk. He's enjoying all the good things he's got in, but God is miles away from his mind. So Abigail wisely waits till the morning to tell him he's in no fit state to share important things right now. So she waits till the morning, until literally it talks about the wine having gone out of him. It's quite descriptive. And when she does speak to him, his heart died within him and he became as a stone. We don't know exactly what's gone on there, but it's quite a powerful description, isn't it? He became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Well, God has brought justice upon Nabal, not just for how he's dealt with David, but for how he's lived his life, for how he's treated others, for how he's treated God and been so wicked. Perhaps Paul had this account on his mind as he wrote some of Romans 12. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Well, David's learned some lessons, hasn't he? About trusting in God, about not taking things into his own hands. And on top of that, he ends up getting married to Abigail. So for him, it's a pretty good ending. And I hope we've learned some lessons from this chapter tonight. But as we think about David, doesn't it? It leaves us being so grateful for the true anointed king, doesn't it? David was the anointed king, but we see here and we see in other situations, he just falls so far short. And it leaves us wanting more. And we're so grateful for Jesus, the true anointed king, who didn't fail, who didn't just want his own vengeance, who was the Lion of Judah, who not only didn't sin, but can rescue us from sin. The one who will bring justice to the world and will deal with evil forever so that we can enjoy his kingdom forever. That's the king we look to, isn't it? That's the king we want and need. Well, I'm just going to give a few moments just to give you an opportunity just to think about one or two of those things, and then we'll sing together. Well, let's sing our final song. And it just struck me, just thinking about how David reacted and just the difference between David and God. And so let's sing and celebrate how God loves to react to our wrongdoing. Father, we thank you for your great love for us and that you are slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And I pray that we would have a real love for you, a love that desires to trust you and to live for you and to please you and to obey you, and a love that is excited about being with you. And Lord, we pray that these things will stay with us. Lord, do keep us as we go our different ways. Be with us, keep us, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.